Thank you, Phil. Before I share the message this morning, I want to ask you to turn to your Bible, if you have. Turn to the passage for today, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, thank you so very much for putting up on the screen. And I just want to lead you in reading the verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 7. Now please listen to me as I read the word of God. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning, church. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's wonderful to hear some of the happening that is taking place at the Vancouver Pacific Grace. I still remember my own church. Yeah, Vancouver Pacific Grace. It's good to see that many of you are involved in the church life here in the east side of Vancouver. It's wonderful. Let me begin by telling you a bit about my marriage. I've been married for many years to a wonderful wife sitting at the front here. She doesn't want me to mention it. Her name is Eva, in case you forget. Now, we've been married for a long time. And God has blessed us with three grown-up children. The two older ones are working now. One is working in Vancouver. The other is working in Maple Ridge. And my youngest is going to school in L.A. She is doing her Ph.D. at the University of Southern California. Now, given my years of marriage, I should know everything about marriage, right? To be honest, I don't. I don't know everything there is to know about marriage. I'm still working on how to improve my marriage, my marital relationship with my dear wife here. Now, to me, marriage is a piece of art. It takes a lifetime of cooperation with love, patience, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, etc., to make this piece of art beautiful and presentable, not to people, but more so to God. I'm grateful that my wife is a great partner in this lifelong undertaking. We are not finished yet. You know, God has not finished with us yet. And we thank God that our piece of art is getting more and more beautiful as the years go by. Now here I want to say a few words to those of you who are still single. Now you are not second-class members in church. It's not fair to you that much of church life is organized in such a way that it provides for married people with children. But I want to affirm you. I want to affirm you with this statement in the Confession of Faith of the MB Church. Now it says, singleness is honored equally with marriage, sometimes even preferred. Now, as a matter of fact, I admire those of you who are single because you may find unique opportunities to serve the Lord, to minister to other people, advance the kingdom of God in a way that married people cannot do. Now remember, you are precious in God's sight as well. And God, Jesus, loved you so much so that he died on the cross for you too. Now marriage is instituted for humanity, for God. Now besides the creation mandate of procreation, it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, that is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, there are other purposes in marriage. You know, we get married not just to bring up a family, right? There are other purposes. The second purpose is pleasure. There is pleasure in marriage. In the book of Proverbs and in the book of the Song of Solomon, there is mention that sexual relationship is a beautiful thing to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage. Now, there's still another purpose. The purpose is partnership. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. That is the friendship bond, the relationship that is key to any kind of success, not just personal, but as a family unit. And still, there's one more in the purpose of marriage. As last but not least, in my opinion, purity. It is mentioned in today's scripture passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That is, to be able to protect your body from sexual immorality and to meet the physical needs that are natural, that are God-given, in the way that God so designed or so ordained. Perhaps you have read up on books about dating, about courtship, about marriage, about marital relationship. Maybe you can add to the list. But this morning, I just want to present to you these four purposes in marriage. Now, I want to consider the question about marriage. The question is, to be or not to be married. I took it from Shakespeare, as you know, right? Now, I want to talk about and focus on two aspects about marriage. The first one is celibacy. The second one is sexual desire. We consider them in the light of today's scripture passage, Paul's teaching. Before I go into that passage with you, I want to give you a bit of background about this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians. Now, from chapters 7 to chapter 15, Paul begins to answer a number of questions that the Corinthian Christians asked him in a letter. They wrote Paul a letter. And so Paul answered all these questions from chapters 7 to 15. In chapter 7 alone, Paul answered questions about marriage, about celibacy, about divorce, and eventually about widowhood. And in the rest of the chapters, from 8 to 15, Paul answers questions about food that is sacrificed to idols, about spiritual gifts, about public worship, and in chapter 15 is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at this moment, my focus is on celibacy. In chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Are the original languages not to touch a woman? Not to touch a woman. The word for good means morally excellent, wholesome. It's a good thing, morally, not to go into that kind of situation. The Corinthian Christians obviously have asked Paul this question. Is it good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman? And here Paul answers them. Yes, it is of course good, but at the same time, it is good not to have a sexual relationship, or good not to touch a woman. Now, what does he mean by that? I believe that Paul is making a statement for the unmarried life. He uses himself as an example and makes a similar statement in verse 8. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, we must not misunderstand Paul. You know, Paul is not saying that he is opposed to marriage. You know, he is not saying that I don't want you guys to get married. You know, a number of his writings show that he does endorse marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 is the best known example. Every wedding you go to, you almost hear the officiating pastor uses that passage to encourage, to exhort the couple. Now, to Paul, it's good not to touch a woman. Means it's morally excellent, wholesome to be single. But he recognizes that not everyone is called to live a celibate life like him. And so he says in verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one from one kind and one from another. You know, Paul defers to God, who calls some to marriage and others to unmarried life. He is so committed to a life of celibacy himself. But the reason he loves the single life is exactly the opposite why many people today love singleness. Some married people may even break up their marriage in order to be single again. Many cherish singleness because they enjoy their freedom. They aren't bound by a marital covenant or contract. They are their own boss. They can do whatever they want. They can do whenever they want. They can go wherever they want to go. And they are free to choose their own lifestyle. Now, however, Paul cherished singleness because it allowed him to be complete at Jesus' service. He need not be concerned about his wife or his children when he went on a missionary journey, especially a missionary journey that could be dangerous. Now, as you recall, Paul encountered myriads of dangers on his missionary journeys. He was flogged, he was thrown in jail, and almost stoned to death. Now, try to imagine him telling his wife, if he were married, not once, not twice, but many times, about the perils, about the dangers that he faced on the journey. If you were his wife, you would feel very, very insecure. Would this be the last time I see my husband? Now, 5 years ago, I went on a short-term mission trip to northern Ghana, Africa, with members of my church, Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. Our leader was Pastor Isaac Guan, and I'm sure, you know, a lot of you know him. And perhaps, you know, some of you have gone on this trip before with Pastor Isaac and also Pastor Xavier. Now, anyway, while my team was in Ghana, I came down with malaria. Not just malaria, I got a double whammy. I came down with malaria and typhoid. You know, that evening, that night, I was shivering, I was feeling hot, I was having diarrhea. Every 10 minutes, I needed to get up and went to the washroom. Every 10 minutes. And I became severely dehydrated and had to be hospitalized. You know, God kept me alive during the night. And in the morning, my deacon, you know, came to my bedroom and knocked on the door. And when I opened the door, and he looked at me, and you know what the first thing he said? He said, "Pastor Paul, you looked half dead." It was that serious. But I didn't tell my wife Eva here, nor did I tell my children until I was discharged from the hospital. Let me show you a picture. There I was, you know, lying in bed in a hospital in northern Ghana. I was getting my IV. But I did not tell my family because I couldn't bear to make them worry about me, nearly 12,000 kilometers away from home. You know, thank God for hearing prayers for me around the world, as far as Australia. You know, Pastor Isaac, he's very good, you know, with sending out messages, right? And so people as far as in Australia were praying for me. Now, those people may not remember who I am. But today, even to this very day, they remember that I am the malaria pastor. Now, Paul held dear his singleness because he could serve Jesus without concern for his family. He need not have expenses on his children's clothing, you know, food, education, and he need not spend time to preserve and cultivate relationship with his wife. And so listen to Paul. This is what he said. He said, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the world, of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the unmarried woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." You know, Paul commands a life of celibacy because he enjoys serving Jesus with as few distractions as possible. And he wants that for others as well. But the reason he loves the single life is exactly the opposite why many people today love singleness. You know, many people today prefer singleness, not chastity, because it frees them from obligation to their spouse and children. But Paul prefers singleness and chastity because it frees him from commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, God may have called some of you to a life of celibacy. We don't know. Paul's teaching for you is that celibacy is a gift to be celebrated. Think about how your freedom can be maximized for the cause of Christ here in East Vancouver and around the world, as far as Western Africa in Ghana. You definitely have some advantage that I don't have as a married person. I'd like to further consider celibacy in regard to premarital sex. Many of you are young, and I don't think you are married yet. Maybe you are dating. You know, Paul tells us it's good not to touch a woman. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2. He says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Now, the word for sexual immorality is porneia. From this word, we derive the English word pornography. When I mention the word porneia, you may not know what it means, but when I mention the word pornography, you know exactly what it means. Different forms of the word porneia appears in the New Testament, altogether 39 times. Besides sexual immorality, it is also used as a synonym for adultery. Now, while many Bible scholars suggest that chapter 7, verse 2 is a clear prohibition, a banning of premarital sex, others try to argue that this does not include engaged couples. However, those who hold this opinion miss the moral and theological context in Paul's writing, especially here in chapter 7. Paul most certainly has in mind premarital sex between engaged couples when he bans sexual immorality in this chapter, chapter 7. Now listen to him further on in the chapter. He says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and that it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. You know, if you read these two verses carefully, it is an illustration of what Paul says in verse 1. It is good not to touch a woman. Now, let's be absolutely clear. Paul is not suggesting that sexual desire is, if sexual desire is strong, the engaged couple can go ahead and sleep together since they are committed to each other. That's not what Paul says. Rather, he says, if the desire is that strong, get married. Premarital sex is not a Christian option for engaged couples. Now, the same teaching, again, is clear in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, you can commit sexual immorality after you are married. You know, Paul is not suggesting that the only reason to get married with another Christian is to prevent sexual immorality. He has a very high view of sex and marriage, as attested, as witnessed in his writing. He is being realistic about the threat of sexual immorality, the threat of sexual temptation in the life of a single believer, engaged or not engaged. Marriage is a divine way to prevent porneia, to prevent sexual immorality. We get married not because we want to prevent it. You know, remember all the four purposes I mentioned at the beginning of my message? No, we get married not just because we want to avoid adultery or we want to avoid porneia, but, you know, we get married for other purposes. And however, someone may argue that married men, married women, can commit adultery. Unfortunately, you and I know that. It is true. It even happens among Christian couples too. Some time ago, I watched a 2020 documentary on ABC about a pastor who murdered his wife because he had an affair with a female member in his congregation. Yes, tragic as it is, Christians do commit adultery, porneia. And Paul knows it. And so he teaches married couples how to prevent adultery. Now let's listen to him in verses 3 to 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, Paul's teaching clearly shows that good sexual relations in marriage are intended to prevent adultery, yes, but much more. We'll talk about it later. Now, husband and wives have an obligation to help each other to eliminate the threat of sexual immorality. Now, one of the ways they can achieve that is to pay attention to the overall quality of their relationship. If there is anger, if there is bitterness, if there is resentment, if there is hurt feelings between the husband and the wife, usually they don't touch each other. I can testify to that. You know, when Eva and I have a fallout, you know, when we argue, when we quarrel, during that period of time, we enter a cold war mode. You know what that means? Cold war. I don't talk to her. She doesn't talk to me. I don't touch her. She doesn't touch me. When we don't talk to each other, we don't even want to embrace one another, right? And so Paul's teaching is an exhortation to humble ourselves and repent and seek forgiveness from each other and ask God to forgive us too, to renew our relationship in our marital covenant. Now, my brothers and sisters, this cannot be overemphasized in view of the culture we live in today, especially in Vancouver here, such a liberal society. Sexual immorality and divorce are common occurrences. Social media and other forces around us are suggesting that we are fools. We are fools to stay in a problematic relationship. When we don't get along, why do we stay together? This is the message that we get every day. All of us must work together to counter these negative cultural, negative anti-Christian influences. We need to encourage and support one another in our commitment to God and our commitment to our lifelong marital relationship. Now, I've talked enough about this, and let me talk about how to keep our relationship or our sexual desire under control. You know, Paul says this in verse 5. He says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. As you and I know, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He attacks us when we can't keep our sexual desire under control. It doesn't mean that he will win, but it does mean that we become vulnerable. The more strongly we feel sexual desire, the more susceptible we are to be deceived, to be attacked by Satan. You know, we may think that it's all right. It's all right to have sexual desire through premarital sex or adultery to satisfy it. And that's why, for example, if you and your fiancé, if you are engaged, if you and your fiancé, or even if you are dating, if you and your boyfriend or girlfriend wait until you are alone in the car in the quiet corner of a parking lot somewhere. And then you decide, oh, what's right? What's wrong about, you know, sexual immorality? If you decide only at that moment, let me tell you, you have already fallen prey to Satan. You cannot make a sound judgment at that moment. So you need to make that sound judgment when your sexual desire is low. Then you decide, according to the teaching of the Bible, what is right, what is wrong to deal with sexual immorality. And if you do that, then you will not give in to temptation easily. And we need to be aware of Satan's bag of tricks. And we need to anchor ourselves in the teaching of the Bible. And then we need to anchor ourselves in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, sexual desire is good because God created it to be good. But Satan's aim is to destroy everything that God has created good. You know, someone likens sexual desire to a pearl. Now, there are two ways you can destroy a pearl. You can cut it out of the oyster, as in the picture, right? You can cut it out of the oyster prematurely, or you can feed it to the swine, to the pig. Satan tries every conceivable means to cut off sexual desire from the oyster of God's truth and grace. You know, Satan wants to confuse you. He wants to say what seemingly is right is good, but actually it is wrong. It is contrary to the teaching of God. If he succeeds, he will virtually destroy the true meaning and beauty of sex. Now, also, Satan wants to take the pearl of sexual desire out of the oyster of marriage and feed it to the swine, to the pig of premarital sex, to the swine of adultery, to the swine of pornography and homosexuality, to the swine of incest and child abuse. But the pearl of sexual desire is meant to grow and mature to its full beauty, to its full blossom in God's grace and truth, and then be placed within the sacred confines of marriage, within the sacred, you know, marital covenant in Jesus Christ. You know, for those of us who are given to the gift of singleness or called to live a life of celibacy, if I have no marital covenant, so where do I, you know, put my sexual desire? Well, the pearl of sexual desire is meant to be the energy channeled for activities that will glorify God, that will honor God, that will be a blessing to Christians and to people around you. Now, as you know, Satan is real. Satan is powerful. Don't look down on him. He wants to enslave human beings, especially Christians, with the temptation of sexual immorality. And so, I just want to encourage you to think about these things as you continue to mature in the faith, as you continue to live for the Lord. Now, as I close, I just want to remind you as well, this passage in the Bible is in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, I noticed that, you know, witness for Christ is the theme for your church this year. And I hope that you can make this following resolution. I thank God for the gift of singleness, or I thank God for the gift of marriage. And I will anchor the pearl of sexual desire in God's grace and truth. I will cultivate a quality relationship with my spouse or with my fiancé. And I will not put myself in situations where I become vulnerable to temptation of sexual immorality, be it in premarital sex, adultery, or watching pornography on the websites. May God help you, and may God help me, so that we can continue to live a holy life for the Lord. Amen. So, I hand the following time to Pastor Bill.